Thank you, Jim, for that. Appreciate that. Sobering thoughts. As we consider the crucifixion of our Savior, we know what it was accomplished for, bringing about our salvation. I'd like to take a look at Barabbas in the Scriptures, as we have seen him portrayed. Obviously, not all of that is in the Scriptures. We don't know what Barabbas did when he was released. But let's look at that man this morning in the time that we have left. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll read verses 15 through 26. As we stop and consider the Scriptures, this wonderful book that we have in our laps, that we read, has God as the author of it. Yes, we have the human authors, the Luke, the James, the Matthew, Zechariah, Moses. But God used those human authors to pen his word so that we have it for us today. There is that unity because he is the overarching author of this book. It's a unity. And so when we stop to consider the things that we have here, each of those things are there on purpose. Every passage, every narrative, every person, and the glimpse that we have of their life, God has there for a purpose. It's not by accident. It's not because that's what, you know, Mark wanted to put in his gospel or Matthew. That has some to do with it, but again, that overarching understanding, God has a reason for these people. And Barabbas is here for a reason. And I want us to look at that this morning as we close out our service. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, it says, "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would." So we have a custom, as we've heard, that Pilate would release some prisoner at the time of the Passover to commute their sentence, if you will, to let them go free. And so we have that happening now. Pilate is hoping, as we know, to release Jesus. But that doesn't turn out to be the case. It says, "Now they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. To me, as we read through the Gospels, this is the most sobering time that we can see. We see a just man, an innocent man, being cruelly persecuted. And a justifiably guilty person, worthy of death, being released. And I want us to look at that man this morning. Who was Barabbas? We have passages at this time in the Gospels that tell us. Matthew tells us that he's a notable prisoner. In Mark, he's called an insurrectionist, a murderer. So he's not exactly a person that Rome would want to let go. For he's caused an insurrection against the Roman Empire, not against the Jewish nation, but against the Roman Empire. So Pilate is not keen on releasing this man. Why? Will he not go back to his former habits? Cause another insurrection? May very well be. It'd be much like, you know, releasing some prisoners out of Guantanamo or Guantanamo. Why would we want to release them? So they can go back and do more mayhem to the world, to America? Doesn't make sense. And that's why Pilate has put these two before them, hoping that they would choose Jesus instead of this man, because he knows what it means for him as a Roman official. He's a murderer. He's killed at least one person. John tells us that he's also a robber. We have an insurrectionist, we have a murderer, we have a robber in Barabbas. Not exactly the prime of society. Not exactly somebody that we would want to associate with. And this is Barabbas. He's there waiting his execution. He knows that, because he knows what he's done. And yet he's released. But as we look at him on a personal basis, as we look at his name, it's interesting that it's a play on words. His name means son of the Father. Bar is son. Abbas, Abba. Have we seen that before in the scriptures? Call him Abba, Father. A term of endearment. His name means son of the Father. Is it a coincidence that this man who was released in place of Jesus would have this name? I don't think so. It's a name to gather our attention to draw us in and look at what is happening before our eyes. As we read these passages, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God, the Son of the Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, at his birth, in that time there, it is noted by the angel, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It's no accident that we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the Heavenly Father, the second person of the Trinity. It's no coincidence that this man is released, has the name of Barabbas. Yes, the Hebrews would understand this. And I think it's very purposefully. What are you doing to he who has come to you to be your Redeemer? To be, yes, your King, not in the physical sense at this point, but in a spiritual sense. To be your sovereign Lord, who will rule and reign in your heart. My son, and you've rejected him. And you've hung him on a cross. And so I will release unto you Barabbas, so that you will remember what you've done. His name will be indelibly tied to this incident. You've released Barabbas. And you've crucified my son. So we have that play on words with his name. And yet, as we kind of step back and look at this, We have Barabbas, a picture of mankind. He's the son of the Father. We all are. God formed mankind, and we are his children by creation. We see that back in Genesis chapter 1. God formed Adam and Eve. Male and female created he them. And notice what Luke puts for us back in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, as he's going through the genealogy. As he comes down to the end, he says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. As he goes backward in the genealogy, he notes that Adam was created by God. He is his offspring, if you will. We are children of God by creation. We are sons and daughters, if you will, of the Creator, because he's the one that's created us. And we have Barabbas to help picture that for us. Like Barabbas, we've all sinned. We see the sins of Barabbas. They're there for us to see. Have we been a murderer? I've not murdered any person. Christ will remind us in his Sermon on the Mount that if you think evil of someone, hatred of someone, in your heart, you've committed murder. It's in your heart. That person's still alive. He's elevated those thoughts. He's told us these things. He's a robber. Have we stolen? Have we thought covetously of someone else's other's goods? We've stolen in our heart. We so think these lines. We can look at those Ten Commandments and find that we have broken one or several of them repeatedly in our lives. We find in him a picture of us, if you will, because we too have sinned. And we have that penalty waiting for us. John, in speaking to Nicodemus, wrote of that. We know verse 16, but let's read those verses. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. May we be reminded, God doesn't send us to hell. We sent ourselves because of our sin. We're already condemned. God has brought the redemption by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place as our substitute. Just as he was the substitute for Barabbas. He should have hung on that center cross. And instead, Christ died in his place. Very literally. Who do you want me to release? Barabbas or Jesus? Somebody's got to die today. Release Barabbas. Christ was his substitute. He's our substitute for our sins. He bore them on the cross. He bore Barabbas' sin. He bore our sins, the guilt of our sin. He took willingly upon himself. For Christ, as he was Barabbas's, is also our substitute. Sin must be punished. We know that. It's part of our human makeup, if you will. Though we may at times want to somehow deny it, hope that it doesn't come to pass. I can remember growing up and knowing that I had done something wrong, knew it had been found out, and that waiting was excruciating. I'd often go to my room and lay across my bed, sometimes fall asleep, hoping that when I woke up, it would be different. It would somehow disappear, that problem would be gone, and I wouldn't be facing the impending punishment. But that never happened. As much as I may have wished for it, longed for it, nope. Had to meet the inevitable. I knew that it would come. I knew that it was just for me suffering that penalty. Because I knew I had done things wrong. And knew deep down that, yes, I deserved what I was about to get. We all understand that. Again, we may want to push it away from our lives, but people stop and really think about those things, realize, yes, I have sinned. I do deserve whatever it is that I'm going to get. And yet we have this substitute. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter writes, says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Again, in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, in verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I mean, yes, the cross is a sobering scene. I don't think anybody has done it justice in the sense of depicting for us what exactly was there. And I don't think they dare try to. Isaiah tells us that his visage, his form, was so marred that we couldn't depict that it was a person. Being scourged by the Roman soldiers with a cat of nine tails that would be shredding his back, shredding his front as he's whipped. Having his beard plucked out. Having a crown of thorns forced down over his forehead. Seeing the excruciating pain that a crucifixion would inflict upon that person. I find it hard that people would even want to stand there and look at the scene. And yet we have these hardened sinners standing before that cross, reviling him, mocking him. And he takes it patiently, willingly, because he's dying for that very sin that they are committing. Isaiah writes it this way, 700 and some odd years beforehand, as we close our message this morning. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a passage. What a prophetic utterance that is so completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Bring us again to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We know the account. We know that, yes, Christ died, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But he rose again 3 days later, victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And as the writer of the Scriptures writes elsewhere, because he lives, we shall live also. We have been made alive. We've been, as Christ will tell Nicodemus, we've been born again. We've been born on high when we have placed our faith and trust in that finished work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Our sin issue has been addressed. And God has freely, willingly accepted Christ's sacrifice in our place. And when we trust him as our Savior, when we know him as being our substitute, as being our Redeemer, a new life begins. We're transformed. We're born from on high. And his life is given in our place. His righteousness is imputed to our account, as Paul tells us in Romans. We're declared righteous because God sees Christ's righteousness on us, not ours. Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but he sees Christ's righteousness. And so we have an entrance into heaven. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. Do we know him this morning? Is our faith in him? In him alone. It's not our baptism. It's not our church membership. It's not how good we are that brings us to heaven. It's what Christ did in our place. Do we believe that he died in our place for our sins? Our faith rests there. It's not in device or creed, as the hymn writer says. It's in Christ and Christ alone. You can know him this morning if you don't. Feel free to come talk with me, someone else that knows Christ here, your friend. We'll be glad to show you out of the Scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the depiction of Barabbas. We can only imagine what he thought, for we don't have it recorded in the Scriptures. But surely that had an impact, we pray, on his life. To see someone take his place. And yet, Father, as we read this, we do see Christ took our place. And we are reminded of that repeatedly in the Scriptures. Christ is the substitute for our sin. He paid the punishment that is due to each of us. And he did so freely, willingly, because of the joy that was set before him. What thoughts? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because he knew by doing so, the redemption of mankind was complete. Though man sinned, though man turned his back on God, yet God still loved us and provided the means of restoring that relationship with him that man had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. While the words cannot express the praise and worship and adoration that we have for all that you accomplish on our behalf, it truly is a somber and sobering thought that Christ would do that for me. And yet he did. And Father, we praise you that you have brought that message of salvation through these centuries, so that we now in the 21st century can hear of that wondrous account of Christ dying in our place for our sins. And Father, we by faith, because of the grace that you have given, can know him. Father, I pray for that soul that's here that may be lost. May they not leave until their sin question has been addressed, that they have by faith come to trust Christ as their Savior, to be redeemed, bought back, to see that new life in Christ. May we who know you, who have trusted in Christ, we have been born from on high. Father, may we not forget that great price that was paid. May we live with this profound truth. And may we see the life of Christ lived out in us as you grow us, as you mature us. May the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, be readily on our lips so that others may hear the blessed story that Christ came to save sinners. He came seeking the lost, to redeem them, to bring them back to himself. Do that work now as we close our service. And truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing in what has been accomplished on our behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.